So this sermon is actually just a commentary on my children's sermon. And on the scripture, of course. But I'm a science book junkie. So when a few weeks ago I read a New York Times review of Bill Shute's new book, Cannibalism, A Perfectly Natural History, I just had to have that book. And, as unappetizing as the subject was, I devoured Cannibalism. It's fascinating stuff. I learned, for example, that cannibalism is not uncommon in the animal kingdom. From tiny daphnia, which are a form of crustacean, to female praying mantises that sometimes eat the head of the males during copulation, and from some species of giant dinosaurs to today's polar bears and lions, believe it or not, I learned that animals engage in cannibalism more often than you might know. This one really got to me. There is a species of shark that gives live birth to pups. And those pups survive in what is the equivalent of a shark womb, but those pups survive before they are born by eating their brothers and sisters in the womb. And the strongest one lives. It's fascinating stuff. Cannibalism is a subject that obviously has a very dark side, too, especially when it comes to humans. When Columbus sailed the seven seas, he divided all the aboriginal people he met in the Caribbean islands into two groups. The Caribs, who were said by Columbus falsely to be cannibals, and the Arawaks, who were said by Columbus to not be cannibals. The Queen of Spain and the Pope then gave the Spanish, for Columbus's second expedition, permission to slaughter and enslave the supposedly cannibalistic Caribs. However, when the Caribs were all but erased, many Arawak tribes were suddenly reclassified as cannibalistic, just so that they could be enslaved and slaughtered too, which explains why the Caribbean basically is cleansed of nearly all of its aboriginal population. Perhaps the best known story of modern day cannibalism, if you leave aside the movie Silence of the Lambs, the best-known case of modern cannibalism was a crash of an airplane in 1972 that was flying a soccer team over the Andes from Montevideo in Uruguay to Santiago in Chile. The long and the short of it is that the survivors of that plane crash in the mountains managed to do so by eating the flesh of the passengers who died in the crash. Eventually, two survivors walked out of the mountains, made it back to civilization, and the rest of the passengers were also saved. Now, what I find fascinating about this story that connects it to this morning's communion service is this. You see, when the Uruguayan people learned from the newspapers that the survivors had eaten human flesh, a huge backlash of public opinion threatened to condemn the survivors, perhaps even put them in jail. People were horrified, rightly so, I think, that they ate others to survive. But at this point, one of the survivors, a young man studying to be a lawyer, told reporters that Jesus' Last Supper had inspired him and the other survivors. He explained that since Jesus had shared his body with the disciples, it was okay that they had done the same with their deceased comrades. After hearing this incredible story, the public was won over, And the Archbishop of Montevideo made it official and absolved all the survivors of their sins. Is that what the Lord's Supper is? A form of cannibalism? In fact, what shocked me about this book I read is that Bill Shute actually has a whole chapter on the Last Supper. Jesus, after all, says things like this in the Bible. Jesus says in John chapter 6, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And in today's text from 1 Corinthians 11, I mean, we hear it so often that we don't hear it, but Jesus says at his last meal with his disciples, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this, eat this, in remembrance of me." I mean, it does sound a little bit eerily like cannibalism, doesn't it? So to this day, Roman Catholics have a doctrine, and I don't mean to disparage Roman Catholics here, I'm just going to list the doctrines, but the Roman Catholics have a doctrine, and it's called the doctrine of transubstantiation, that argues that when the priest declares it so during communion, the bread and the wine actually do miraculously become the very real actual body and blood of Jesus. In fact, this doctrine was exactly the one that the plane crash survivors said inspired them, gave them permission to eat the flesh of their comrades. Martin Luther, the reformer who gave us the Lutheran Church and the whole Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther said this is absurd. He argued that the body and blood of Jesus were merely, the body and blood are in and around and in and through the wine and the bread, but not the same as the wine and bread. And this was called the doctrine of consubstantiation. There's going to be a quiz. John Calvin, one of the spiritual grandfathers of the United Church way back, he came along after Luther and John Calvin said, no. Calvin said, Jesus is spiritually with us at communion, just like he's spiritually everywhere all the time. And that doctrine was called the doctrine of the ubiquity of Jesus. And finally, other reformers such as Zwingli said, even that is going too far. Zwingli argued that the Lord's Supper is just a metaphor to remind us of the suffering of Jesus. Now, personally, I like Zwingli's approach best. I think it's safe to say that Jesus was speaking metaphorically, hoping that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we would remember that what was coming down the road for him, his suffering and death, that we would remember that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Besides saying that the bread is his body, for example, and that the wine is his blood, Jesus also said, "I am the gate." And none of us think that Jesus is a real gate. Jesus said, "I am the light, I am the way, I am the good shepherd." These are all self-evidently metaphors. And I don't think we should think any differently about the bread and the wine. But here's the thing. There's even a deeper and lovelier and absolutely non-cannibalistic interpretation of the Lord's Supper that was found in today's scripture. It goes like this. Paul starts by saying, as Laura so nicely brought out in the reading, Paul starts by saying, "I hear there are divisions among you." What happened, actually, is that the rich people in the church of Corinth celebrated the Lord's Supper apparently earlier in the evening on their own before the poor people came to celebrate it. As Paul described it, each of you goes ahead without waiting for the other. By the time the latecomers arrived at church, the early birds had finished off the wine. But it gets worse. At the Lord's Supper in Corinth, says Paul, one remains hungry, but the other gets drunk. Imagine that, here, at an all-in luncheon, for example. The people with money, well, they get to leave the sanctuary after the sermon, but before the long prayer. And they go over to this room over here, and they have a catered meal with bacon and eggs and fried potatoes and French toast and tomato juice and vodka, which all of which was on order for breakfast, including the vodka, the last time I went on an all-inclusive vacation. And those people go into the fellowship hall, and you know, they get a little bit tipsy, and all the food gets eaten. And just then, after Mark's postlude, the rest of us walk into that room, and all we get is cold toast and burnt coffee. What a mess! No wonder Paul says, I hear there are divisions among you. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? I mean, you are humiliating people who have nothing, says Paul. No kidding. You know, sometimes we romanticize the church in its first few years, and we say to ourselves, well, if only we could be like the church first was, things would be great. Well, I'm telling you, this church in Corinth was a disaster. We don't want to be like that, and I don't think we are, which is good. So anyways, in this abusive and fractious situation, Paul says, listen, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, such as he has just described, will be answerable for the body and blood of Jesus. That is to say, you're sinning. I mean, if that's how you celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's absolutely wrong. And then Paul says, so examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body, what body? Notice the wine doesn't get mentioned here. It's just the body. What body? What body do we have to discern? The flesh and blood body of Jesus? Figuring out whether or not we believe in transubstantiation or consubstantiation or ubiquity or metaphor? No, that's not what Paul's talking about. The body that Paul wants Christians to discern and to see and to experience at the Lord's Supper is not the body in the bread, but it's the body of the church. Paul's concern here is the divided, fighting, class-warring, drunk and or hungry body of people known as the church in Corinth. And the Lord's Supper was supposed to be for this church an occasion for all of them and all of us, not to argue about what the bread and the wine are exactly, but the Lord's Supper is supposed to be a time for all of us to experience our oneness, our unity, our care for each other over a shared meal. People eat together. And do you know what they do then? They listen to each other's stories. They share a good joke or a good word. They eat together and nurture each other. People who eat together remember stories about loved ones who have passed away, as we will do this week. Stories about grandchildren or children coming into their own or struggling. And then as people eat together, they bond and they listen and they share. That's why we have so many luncheons here together at Lawrence Park Community Church. And it's exactly that kind of body life that Paul wants to see. He wants to discern. He wants us to discern the body and to see it and experience it and live it when we eat the bread and drink the wine, and at all other times too. So, you know, the last meal that Jesus ever had with his disciples, the last time they sat down together around some roast lamb, wine and bitter herbs, bread, at the very last supper before he died on the cross, Jesus said to those disciples, according to the Apostle John, Jesus said, "Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, but where I am going, you cannot come. So I'm going to give you a new commandment," says Jesus, "that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you should also love one another." At his last supper, Jesus said, "By this love, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's Jesus' last speech at his last meal. Discerning the body means looking for and trying to create that kind of community, that kind of love, that kind of care and concern here at Lawrence Park Community Church. Creating that love as an ongoing joy that we share here. The point of the Lord's Supper today is not exactly what the bread and the wine are, even though we use somewhat shady language sometimes. But the point of the Lord's Supper is that we examine ourselves to see whether or not we're with Lawrence Park Community Church's program together. Amen.